This evening, we're going to conclude our discussion together of the introduction to the AD 70 series. The AD 70 series, as I mentioned this morning, is causing a great disturbance right now in many of the Lord's churches, especially in the state of Alabama. There are some in Kentucky, there are some in Texas, there are some in Indianapolis and in Arkansas. And so it's not something that is not, as you listen this morning, I know that you think this doctrine is unbelievable, but again, man has never been one to shy down from trying to find his intelligence to be wiser than God's. And so what we're examining in this particular lesson, I'm trying to give you what they believe the Bible teaches, and we're not, I want to remind you, brethren, we're not talking about denominational people. We're talking about members of the body of Christ. We're talking about people who consider themselves to be conservative Christians, who believe that what they're saying and what they're teaching is in line with what the Word of God says, and yet we're going to examine their thinking according to the Scriptures and see how it lines up. This evening, we want to finish off with the things that they believe have already taken place, the Day of Judgment. The world reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men was not talking about the final judgment. That was talking about the judgment against the Jews at the destruction of Jerusalem in A.D. 70. And that statement was made by Max King in his book, The Spirit of Prophecy, on page number 131. He also adds, in the second coming of Christ, the fall of Jerusalem was the last day. And therefore, the second coming of Christ. And that's on page 150. He believes that the last day took place at the destruction of Jerusalem. And now we're not living in the last days. We're living in the eternal days. And so we're living in the final period of time, but we're living in an eternal state. Now, I find that interesting since the world was created that it's going to be eternal. I find that a little bit hard to understand, but we'll let that go as it's made. This is a militant movement. This is a movement that is very, very forthright. They have many websites that spread their message, Preterist Vision, Planet Preterist, and the PreteristArchives.com, NEOBC, and that is the Bible College that teaches this doctrine out of the Northeast Ohio area, where Brother Max King, and that's where he lived in northern Ohio. That's where this doctrine got started. And the North Indianapolis Church of Christ. You go on the website and you can type in the North Indianapolis Church of Christ and they'll have some information there for you for the AD 70 doctrine. So this is not something that has just recently come up. Now, you might wonder as we look at these things, is this something new? Is this understanding of realized eschatology of last things, is this something that just came up in the 21st century? And the answer to that's no. This has come up even back in the first century. Take your Bible out and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, one of the tenets of the 70 AD theory was even taught in Paul's time. And he had to address it. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, we'll begin reading in verse number 16. Paul had to battle this form of doctrine too. Here's what he said. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they have overthrown the faith of some. Now, what were they teaching? They were teaching that the resurrection had already passed, that it was already done, even in the first century. Now, according to the Apostle Paul, Hymenaeus and Philetus believed and taught that the resurrection was already past. This is a cornerstone of the AD 70 doctrine. This is one of their cornerstones, that the resurrection took place in 70 AD, and it's already happened. It's not a future event. Now, Paul said they teach the resurrection occurred in 70 AD with the destruction of Jerusalem. That's what AD 70 people teach. Well, brethren, I want to suggest to you, it's profane and idle babbling. Those are things that will increase to more ungodliness, and they will overthrow the faith of some. Not only will they already have. Men's faith has already been overthrown, and this already has increased to more ungodliness, because it spread not only to the resurrection, but to fulfill prophecy, to the second coming of Christ, to the judgment of all men, and to the end of the world. And so it has not stayed at the resurrection, but it has expanded. And so what we have is profane and idle babbling. Now, here is the central part of their theory. Those advancing this theory of realized eschatology believe that all, they believe that all prophecy pertaining to the Lord's second coming, to the resurrection of the dead, to the judgment day, to the end of the world, they believe that all of that is in the past, and especially in 70 AD, at the destruction of Jerusalem, all of these things took place. All the second coming of Christ, the resurrection of the dead, the last judgment, and the end of the world, and we could add to that list, fulfilled prophecy. They believe all of that took place in 70 AD in September when Rome destroyed the nation of Israel. And so that's their contention. Well, where did it come from? Where did this come from? It didn't come out of thin air. Whenever there's a teaching, somebody's behind it. Who's behind this teaching? Well, two men infected the Church of the Christ with this doctrine. Their names are C.D. Beagle and his son-in-law, Max R. King. And they first introduced this doctrine at a preacher meeting in Ohio in April 22, 1971. Now, brethren, I think preacher studies are a good thing. I just got involved in one here in Kentucky, and I think they're a good thing. But I would hope in any preacher study that somebody came up with a theory like this, they would destroy it. They would destroy it and show it to be nothing but pure error. But this is where this doctrine began to take seed. That's where it began to formulate in these preacher studies to try to get preachers to change their position and their viewpoint of Bible prophecy. Max Kim became the leading proponent. He wrote The Spirit of Prophecy in 1971. He updated it in 2002. I don't have the updated version. I don't want the updated version because it's as just as wrong as the original one is. And then he wrote a 784 volume entitled The Cross and the Perseverance of Christ in 1987. And I just read the beginning of that. And I had enough of that I didn't want to read any more of that. And what it's based on is to show that everything that Christ came for and everything that Christ accomplished had its central focus and its finality at the destruction of Jerusalem. Now, Max King's material relating to realized eschatology is a perversion of Scripture. And brethren, that's an understatement. It's not just a perversion, it's a fantasy tale. Very critical of what they call traditional view. What's a traditional view? The traditional view is that we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account. That's a traditional view. Or that our bodies are going to be changed at the final resurrection and we're going to get a new spiritual body. That's traditional thinking. And so he is much against this traditional view of last things, of eschatology. He is against that traditional view, teaching on last things. They expect to stimulate interest by a new view of the Scriptures. Brethren, when somebody tells me they got a new view of the Scriptures, it's like a warning beacon that goes off in my head. Or I've had brethren come up to me, preachers, that say, Keith, I want to share something new with you. I know whatever's coming is not good. Because there is nothing new. There's nothing new under the sun. And so they have a new view of Scripture or a fresh approach. A fresh approach? I don't think so. But that's what they try to sell. Now, When Brother King wrote this book, and this is what the book looks like. It's called The Spirit of Prophecy. This is a rewritten version in later on in the 70s. At the introduction of The Spirit of Prophecy by Max King, his father-in-law says, to say that this book is controversial is putting it mildly. He's right. That is putting it mildly. It's not just controversial. It's more than controversial. It's heresy. It's pure, simple heresy. The Bible never taught it. Never in any of our wildest imagination that the passages of God's Word support it. Now I want to be fair. Whenever you look at a false teaching, you've got to be fair and let the people talk for themselves. And I'm not going to put words in their mouth. Let me read you what Brother King said in his book. Here's what he said. There is no scriptural basis for extending the second coming of Christ beyond the fall of Jerusalem, or Judaism. When Judaism fell in 70 AD, that was the end, and there's no use of extending his second coming beyond that. That was the end as far as biblical scripture teaches us. That's what Brother King says. The end of the Jewish world was the second coming of Christ. Was it? Was the end of the world predicted at the second coming of Christ? No, it wasn't predicted at the second coming of Christ. It was predicted at the destruction of Jerusalem in Matthew 24. And Lord willing, we're going to look at that next week. And by the way, Matthew 24 is the favorite passage of the premillennial. But it also has become a favorite passage of AD 70 people. Because they think that's the central focus point of all Bible prophecy is what happens in Matthew 24. Prophecy found its complete fulfillment in the second coming of Christ and now may be regarded, listen, clothed and consummated. What's that mean? There's nothing yet to come. It's all done. Everything that God prophesied in His Word has been fulfilled at the destruction of Jerusalem. There's nothing else that has to happen. Well, either that is a true statement or that's a false one. And before this series is up, I'll show you that it's false. Now, this is a very telltale statement. But the King says, thus, out of the decay of Judaism arose the spiritual body of Christianity that became fully developed or resurrected by the end time. Hence, this is the primary meaning of Paul's statement, sold a natural body, raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. What he's referring to here is 1 Corinthians 15. They rewrite 1 Corinthians 15. Everything in 1 Corinthians 15 is spiritualized. And what that means is not the sowing of a natural body into a spiritual body. What that really means is the decay of Judaism arose from the spiritual body of Christianity. And as I told you this morning, the problem with that theory is that means if the Christianity is going to rise up again and it's going to be resurrected, that means that it had to die. When did it die? When did Christianity die? Christianity has never died. It's been in existence since Acts 2, and it will be in existence till the Lord comes again. It's still alive today. It has not ended. That's what his premise is wrong. It has not ended, but it continues. And so he denies the bodily resurrection of 1 Corinthians 15 into the spiritual body. He denies that that takes place. That's all spiritual, and I'll talk about that when we get to the resurrection. Contention that all those who support 70 AD doctrine, that all the New Testament books were written prior to 70 AD. Why, that would have to be a month. If all prophecy is fulfilled, you can't have any book that was written after 70 AD. Because then it would be telling about things that had already happened. And so, If any book was written after 70 AD, then that mentioned in thing. That means if it mentions eschatology. If any book written after 70 AD mentioned last things yet to come, their theory would be in considerable danger and it would be proven to be false. Now, here's the problem with their theory. What about the dating of the books? It must be admitted by those who support the 70 AD doctrine, as well as those who oppose it, that the precise dating ultimately comes down to one's opinion, supported by whatever internal evidence and external data one has to command to assist in the matter. Brethren, how are you going to determine the exact dating of the books? You're going to have to look at what the scholars said. You're going to have to look at what the early church fathers said. You're going to have to look at the internal evidence that's contained in the book. Can we be dogmatic about any of them? And the answer to that is no. We can't be dogmatic because we don't have an exact dating system. But the 70 AD people have to have that in order to prove their theory, because no book can be written after 70 AD. And so I want to suggest to you, it would be arrogance, I mean real arrogance, on the part of anyone to base a position on the absolute certainty that every book was written prior to AD 70. That would be an arrogant position to take, because you couldn't prove it one way or the other. But I want to tell you that there is much evidence, I mean a lot of evidence, that's based on the work of many Bible scholars, that the following books were written after AD 70. The Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, the books of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, the book of Jude, and the book of Revelations, all were written after 70 AD. You know why I know that? Who's the author of this, this, and this? The Apostle John. Where did he write them from? The island of Patmos. When was he there? He was exiled in AD 80. That's after 70. And the book of Jude was probably written between 70 and closer to 90 AD, according to scholars who know more about it than I do. Now, that presents a problem. Now, here's the problem that it presents. Assuming that each of these books were written after 70 AD, then the following scriptures would deal with this false doctrine a death blow from which they could not recover. If it could be proven, and it can, that some books were written after AD 70, then it would prove their theory to be in fatal trouble. Now, let me give you some examples. I'm not going to look at all of them, but I'm going to give you a couple to think about. Remember this statement? Jesus was getting ready to go to be betrayed, and he was given the last instruction to his apostles prior to his ascending back, to being handed over to his enemies to be betrayed, eventually to be tried and convicted and then crucified. And then he would rise and he would ascend back to the Father. Now, John was an eyewitness of all of that. And because he didn't write it exactly at the time that it happened, doesn't mean that his facts are inaccurate. He was an eyewitness of what he's writing about, plus he's guided by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit guided all these men to write these words and these thoughts. They didn't come from their own mind. And so what did John write in John 14? He said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Notice he's gone to prepare them a place. That where he is, they may be also. He's not on earth. He's in heaven. Acts 1:9-11 says he ascended to heaven and he's going to come back in the like manner that he left. He's not on earth. He's in heaven. So if we're going to go where he is, where is that? That's heaven. Here's what John said in 1 John 2:28. And now, little children, abide in him that when he appears. Notice the statement. When he appears. Not that he has appeared or that he's coming very quickly. When he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. John says it's future. And John says it after 70 A.D. 1 John, you know this scripture. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. That's talking about something that's going to happen in the future. It's not something that's already happened. It's something that's going to happen. And then look at Jude, verse 14 and 15. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them, and all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which the ungodly sinner has spoken against them. I got a question for you. Are there any more ungodly men around? I think there's a few, don't you? What does it say? He's going to execute judgment on them all. He hasn't done it yet. They're still around. You see, this is the problem. It doesn't fit the context of the scripture. And by the way, we're studying the book of Revelation. If this book was written in 69 A.D., like some people propose, and the Lord was coming in 70 A.D., don't you think John would have told us that he's coming imminently, that he's coming very quickly? But you don't read that when you read the Revelation letter. Look in Revelation 20 and verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things written in the book. Who was judged? I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. Who was judged? All men were judged. Not some of them. If it all happened in 70 A.D., that wasn't all men. Because there's still men that are living. There's still men that died after that. What about them? When are they going to be judged? They don't know. They don't know. And then Revelation 22, in the last chapter of the book, he who testifies to these things, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, Lord Jesus. He's coming quickly, but we know from passages in other books that time to God doesn't mean anything. Now, these are just a sampling of verses that they're going to have a problem with because they were written after A.D. 70. And all of them say that he's coming back again. But how can that be if he's already come when what they say in 70 A.D. after the book was written? You know what? Then that means John is a mixed up individual. Because Jesus had already come and he didn't know it. Can you imagine an apostle not knowing that the Lord came and he missed it? I don't think so. Now, what does all that mean? Here's what all this means. Those advancing the doctrine of realized eschatology believe that all prophecy, not some, not the majority, not the major parts, all prophecy that deals with the second coming of Christ, the resurrection of the dead, the day of judgment, the end of the world, have all been fulfilled in the past, specifically in 70 A.D. at the destruction of Jerusalem. Now, brethren, how would I or how would you refute such a doctrine? How would you show that this is nothing more than a human theology? It is nothing more than the teaching of the doctrines of men. It is nothing more than a perverted gospel. It is nothing more than the commandments of men. How do you show it? I'm going to tell you how I'm going to show it. I'm not going to go through the litany of things that they have written and to put them up on the board, because you think you're confused now, I could really confuse you. I was confused reading it and trying to put it together. You know, when you go through somebody who opposes the gospel, you want to be open-minded, and you want to try to understand their argument. But brethren, when you can't follow an argument, and I'm telling you, I've been doing this for a long time, and if I can't follow it, how are you going to follow it? So how do I deal with it? How do I make sure that the church at Harrodsburg, or you as an individual, doesn't get led away? I know what you're thinking. Oh, I wouldn't follow this stuff. Really? I hope not. But I'll tell you how I'm going to do it. I'm going to deal with the doctrine of Christology by what the Bible says about the second coming of Christ, about the resurrection of the dead, about the judgment day, about the end of the world, and next Lord's Day, I'm going to begin by teaching what the Bible says that will happen at the destruction of Jerusalem. And if you want to read ahead, read Matthew chapter 24. We're going to study Matthew 24 next Sunday. We're going to see what did Jesus predict would happen in Matthew 24. Now, the premillennial, they teach that Jesus is predicting the end of the world. But now the 70 AD people, they agree with that, but not because of the same reason that the premillennial do. They believe it because they believe that's the death of Judaism. And they believe that's what the focal point of the Bible. Understand this, brethren. And then the last lesson we're going to look at in this series is the consequences if you believe this theory. If you believe this theory, there's some serious consequences. And I'll just give you one I want you to think about. Where does that leave us? If I miss the resurrection, and I miss the final judgment, and I miss the second coming of Christ, where does that put me? Where does that put somebody that I'm trying to convert to the gospel of Christ? Well, I'd like to tell you, but I really don't know. Brethren, listen to me. This is not a doctrine that does not have some damaging consequences. You know what the basis of our hope is? What is the basis of our hope in Christ? It is all of these things. Is not all our hope based in every one of these things? In the second coming of our Lord, in the resurrection from the dead, where we'll receive a new body, and the day of judgment where we'll get our reward and our inheritance, and when the end of the world comes, where we'll be ushered into heaven? Isn't that what our hope's all about? This doctrine seeks to take that hope away from you. To take that away from you and leave you with nothing but unnecessary questions of uncertainty about what the future holds. Brethren, God does not pertain to leave us in doubt. God gives the Christian real, bona fide, solid foundation of hope that you can rest your faith on. And the doctrine of AD 70 destroys that foundation. And that's why we need to talk about it. That you might not be swept up. That you might help your friends who might be swept up in it. Or that you might be able to lead someone who has taken this doctrine and you might lead them back to what is right. And the only way you can do that is know what the Bible truly says about eschatology, the doctrine of last things. What does God's Word teach? And that's what we're going to do. We're going to examine what God's Word teaches. And I'm going to just take the Scriptures, and I'm going to let them define themselves. And you just read them, and we'll study them, and we'll see, does the doctrine of AD 70, does it reconcile with what the Scripture says about all of these things? Now, I want to give you one more thing before I close the lesson. In this doctrine, they seek to rewrite all of these teachings. They seek to rewrite the Bible in what these things mean. As an example, when we get to 2 Peter chapter 3, you think the denomination Jehovah's Witness make a wreck of that chapter? You haven't seen anything yet. You wait to see what they do with it. 1 Corinthians 15, which is the absolute best commentary on the resurrection and the most accurate account of what will happen at the resurrection, they take that whole chapter and they spiritualize the whole chapter. They destroy its meaning completely. And I'm going to show you, if you just stay with the context, that it will teach you that their theory is incorrect. But brethren, as I told you this morning, I believe in preventive preaching. I don't wait till a problem comes knocking on my door. I'm going to indoctrinate you before it ever gets here. And that's the reason that I take time. And I'm going to tell you, I'm going to be honest with you. I'd rather preach about something else. I really would. It was sickening putting this series together. I mean, to believe that brethren could believe this stuff. And believe that brethren are going to lose their soul if they don't get out of this stuff. And that it's destroying churches, it's dividing homes, it's dividing brethren. And it, to me, is so silly and so easy to understand, but they have the same problem that men have always had. Instead of putting their faith in this, they have put their faith in a man that stands up here. And they are listening to him, and they're not reading this. But you know what? That's what's happened with every false doctrine that has ever come down the road. Every false doctrine that has ever divided the Lord's church and the religious world at large has some truth in it. If it has some truth in it, it wouldn't be appealing at all. But the problem is, does it have all the truth? Is it reconcilable truth? Is it truth that can be reconciled by the teaching of God's Word? You know what? I'm going to let you decide. I've given you the overview of what they believe. And I quoted their book. I quoted their own writing. I didn't put words in their mouth. This is what they teach. This is what they're saying. And it is catching on in many places and is leading God's people away from the truth. So what we're going to do beginning next week is we're going to begin to answer what the Bible says about eschatology. What does the Bible say about last things? We're going to examine them one by one. And all we're going to do is open the Bible, and we're going to go to it, and we're going to let it talk for itself. And then you can decide. And I got a lot of confidence in you. I think you'll see this doctrine for what it is. Heresy. Pure, simple heresy. And brethren, you know what's sad about it? There's one man that's teaching it that I used to know. And I just can't fathom how he got locked into this. I just do not understand how he could allow someone to lead him away from the true biblical foundation of hope. I just don't understand. And so, I want you to be open-minded, but I also want you to be prepared. Brethren, do not take the position that this could never happen at Harrisburg. Then this kind of thing could never be taught here, and error could never creep in here. Brethren, it always can creep in. And how many times have I told you in this pulpit, don't believe it because I said it. Don't put your faith in me. Put your faith in God and His Word. You make sure that what I teach you is from this book. And if it's not, you come and talk to me about it. Because you'll be helping me. I don't want to lead you wrong. I don't want to teach you wrong. But brethren, you're not going to be able to do that if you don't know what the book says. I want to leave you with this thought tonight. What do these types of doctrine prey upon? Ignorance. You remember what Hosea said in Hosea 4 verse 6? My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. If you're not knowledgeable of what the Bible teaches, some slick-tongued devil to come in and make a pretty good story and make you believe it, and you can be led away in error. But if you know the book, that can never happen. Because when you hear it, if you were sitting in an audience and somebody came here and preached and said, the resurrection has already passed, would that get your attention? Whoa! Yeah, that gets your attention. Why? Because you know it hasn't. And so if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, we haven't talked tonight about what you need to do to become one, but the Bible's very clear about that too. Hearing the Word of God, believing it, repenting of your sin, confessing His name, and being submitted to Christ in baptism, that you might contact the blood of Christ, and that you might rise to walk in newness of life. And all that does is that puts you in the Christ, but that takes care of the greatest problem that you have right now if you're outside of Christ. It takes care of your sin. And that washes it away. And you start with a clean slate. That's the benefit. And then you have real hope. The stuff that we're talking about, there's no real hope in this. There's no real hope because we don't know. We're kind of in limbo. But I want you to know that God doesn't keep us in limbo. He gives us real hope. And He says if we're faithful to death, that He'll give us a crown of life. Revelation 2, verse 10. 1 Corinthians 15:58 teaches the same truth. And if you've wandered back into the path of sin and you've wandered away from home, and you've done that in a private way, then take it up between you and God privately. If you've done it in a public way and you want the prayers in the church on your behalf, we'll pray with you and for you that God would reconcile you and bring you back into fellowship. And we can help you in any way. We bid you to come forward as together we stand as we sing.